The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
For we have not followed cleverly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but Peter says they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Well, good morning, everybody. Alex McFarland here of Exploring the Word, sitting in for Jeff Shreve on Real Truth for Today. And we have a great show. We really do. We're going to talk later on in the show with Carl Kirby, the man with whom we do 7 summer youth camps every summer. We'd like 1,200 teenagers, and we'll tell you about that later in the show. But right now, in just a moment, we're going to bring on Lee Strobel, who is very famously known as the apologist who wrote The Case for Christ. But the reason I opened with that scripture, one of my favorite passages, for one thing, on Exploring the Word, we are in 2 Peter right now, but 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21 speaks to the historicity of the gospel. You know, when I speak at universities and debate atheists and skeptics and do Q&A with audiences, very often young people are told that what we believe about Jesus was based on ancient mythology or paganism, mystery religions. And, you know, I've had many an academic say there never was a person named Jesus. Absolutely false. Now, we have the canonical records of Jesus in the Bible, but even beyond that, Jesus and what we know about him, the man that was believed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, one of the most documented lives of the ancient world. That's why the Apostle Peter could write in 2 Peter 1:16 regarding Jesus, "We have not followed cleverly devised fables." This is real. It's true, and the world needs to hear it. And somebody that God has used amazingly, more than any other apologist of our times, Lee Strobel. He's written many books. He's a prolific author, of course, well known for The Case for Christ, and his life story and his conversion was memorialized in that wonderful film, The Case for Christ, his story. And one of the people who figures large in Lee Strobel's story has also figured very prominently in my own life, Gary Habermas. Gary Habermas and I will be at the Cove next summer, the Billy Graham Training Center in Western North Carolina, and we'll certainly tell you about that if you want to hear Habermas in person. But with us now to talk about a lot of things, plus his new book, Lee Strobel. Lee, are you there? Yeah, I know. It's been a long time, and I want to make sure that you're coming out over the air on the video stream. I hear you. We've got you over the air, I'm sure, but I'm not getting you in my headphone. Lee, God bless you. Randy Lucius, my engineer, is Strobel going out over the airwaves? Okay, my engineer, Lee, hang tight. My engineer says we've not got your feed. Randy, do we know why? Okay, we got the engineers working. Lee, good morning. And I'm going to tell you, Randy Lucius, my engineer, he'll tell me in my headphone when you're going out. But thanks for making time to be with us.
Yeah, so glad to do it, Alex. You know, you're one of my favorite people, and so grateful for how God is using you, especially with the young people. Answering questions, pointing them toward Christ. I mean, I'm proud of you and who you are and what you do.
Well, oh my goodness, we've had a great friendship together, and hold on, Lee, for just a second, folks. Hey, sorry to interrupt this conversation with a little bit of technical issues. They've got to adjust the feed. For those just tuning in, Alex McFarland here, and I'm talking, or soon will be talking, with Lee Strobel, journalist, author. And Lee, your website, let me give that while they're working on the feed. What is it?
Yes, LeeStrobel.com.
LeeStrobel.com. And I got to tell you, folks, about 22 years ago, I went to work for Focus on the Family, and we put together a lot of different programs, and we got Lee Strobel and Josh McDowell and a lot of people out there to be on the radio with Dr. Dobson. Now, this was really cool because at that point, Dobson was on about 2,200 radio stations. But, hey, Randy, do we have that feed ironed out? Okay.
Okay.
Hang with me, Lee. Lee Strobel put out a book called The Case for Christmas. And I got a copy of it and was randomly thumbing through it. And there I was on one of the pages, some of my research about Jesus versus the mystery religions, the assertion that Christianity was based on ancient paganism, which it seemed to be every college where I spoke, that would be the issue. And I got to tell you, I called up Lee Strobel and I said, look, my life has been made, brother. Thank you. He graciously put me in the Case for Christmas, which you didn't have to do, but that was very nice, and I appreciate that.
I was glad to do it. And, this new book that is just coming out, The Case for Christmas, is a complete revision and rewrite of the original, virtually 100% new, goes deeper into the issues, and it's about 22,000 words. But one of the things we did intentionally was keep it inexpensive so that people could use it as a spiritual stocking stuffer. I'm giving it away at Halloween when trick-or-treaters come to my house and we give them some candy. I'm also giving them a copy of the book because you can get it online for $5 or less. It's just an inexpensive book that I hope will encourage Christians, but also point spiritual seekers toward the truth of what Christmas is all about.
Let me ask you, because you had been an atheist, what clinched it for you that Jesus is real and we should put our faith in Christ and you personally committed to the Lord? What was the thing that sealed it in your heart?
Well, you mentioned earlier Dr. Habermas, and it really was the resurrection of Jesus ultimately. You know, Christmas, with Jesus entering into human history and so forth, is an incredible miracle. But he didn't just come into this world to show us how to live. He also died for our sins and was resurrected from the dead to overcome the grave and open the doors of heaven to all who follow him. And so it really was the historical data for the resurrection of Jesus that I investigated over a couple of years that convinced me that Jesus didn't just claim to be the Son of God, which he clearly did, but he also proved it then by returning from the dead.
Lee, how long from the time that you began to at least be open to the idea of Christianity till the time that there was that moment where you said, you know, I need to pray and put my faith in Christ, how long was that?
It was a year and 9 months. Mm-hmm. My wife had become a Christian, made me angry. I wanted to rescue her from this cult that she'd gotten involved in. I spent these 2 years investigating the evidence, and ultimately, that's what brought me to faith. So it was about a year and 9 months from when I started until I concluded on November the 8th of 1981.
Did apologetics play a role in her salvation?
Not as much as in mine. You know, it's so funny how different people come to faith in different ways. She had a friend who was a Christian and a nurse. They became best friends, and this wonderful woman would sit down with her and just talk about God and answer her questions, took her to church, loved her into the kingdom of God. And, you know, Leslie didn't need what I needed at the time, which, being a skeptic, my background's in journalism and law, so I tend to be a skeptical person. But, you know, she came from a different background. Her mom used to sing hymns to her. She would be put to bed as a child, and her dad was an atheist. I led him to the Lord before he died. Mm. But, you know, that wasn't something she particularly needed. You know, I picture apologetics as kind of like helping people get past the spiritual sticking points that are keeping them from God. And she didn't have that many sticking points. And when she heard the gospel and she opened her life to it, she was ready for it.
Sure. Is the new the revision of The Case for Christmas, is that your newest book?
It is. I had another book come out a few months ago called Seeing the Supernatural that, by God's grace, hit the New York Times bestseller list. And that looks at what is the evidence that there really is a realm beyond what we can see and touch and put in a test tube, as the Bible talks about. And then The Case for Christmas just now coming out. It's, as I say, it's if you can see it here, if I hold it up, it's just a small little book. And I wanted it to be that way. I just, for my own use, I just ordered 300 copies because I know between now and Christmas, I'm going to be leaving them with a nice tip when I eat in a restaurant. I'm going to be giving away to people I encounter. I wanted it to be so inexpensive, and you can get it, as I say, well under $5 at various places.
Sure.
I wanted to be something that people would use as an outreach tool. The gospel is in it, but so is the evidence that, you know, Christmas is not make-believe or wishful thinking, legend or mythology, but it's an actual historical event.
Sure, sure. Let me ask you this. From the time that you began to write and you emerged, and I well remember that season in the late 90s when suddenly, I mean, you were and in many ways still are like the apologist. God has used you in such great ways. But has apologetics changed any? And for those that may be new to apologetics, tell us what, in your opinion, are some of the main issues that we need to be conversant on.
Yeah, has it changed? I think the thrust of apologetics, which is to remove those sticking points, holding people up from Christ, has remained the same. The issues that we address have changed to some degree. I just did another recent book called Is God Real? And we have a student edition of that coming out called Is God Real for Teenagers. It's coming out this month. And the idea is to look, what is the evidence that God exists and that Jesus is his unique son? But also in that book, I deal with the two biggest objections that are raised, especially among young people. One is, if God is real, why is there suffering in the world? And secondly, if God is real, why does he seem so hidden? And so those I found, especially the hiddenness of God, is becoming a bigger and bigger objection that's being raised by skeptics. So I try to look at what is the evidence from science, from cosmology, physics, biochemistry, genetics, what's the arguments from philosophy, the moral argument, for instance, what is the evidence for the resurrection? How do we know that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, but then backed it up by returning from the dead? What is the historical data inside and outside the Bible? You know, when we talk about the disciples encountering the resurrected Jesus, you know, most of the facts that we believe about the ancient world, things about Alexander the Great or whatever, things we all accept as being true, if you dig down, you find out they're only based on one source of information or maybe two sources of information. And yet for the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the resurrected Jesus, we have no fewer than 9 ancient sources inside and outside the New Testament confirming and corroborating the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the risen Christ. And that is an avalanche of historical data.
Yeah, really.
In fact, when I was a student at Yale Law School, my hero was a guy who was a skeptic about the resurrection, as I was at the time, who was the greatest defense attorney in the world. His name was Sir Lionel Lutkoo. He had won 240 murder trials in a row as a defense attorney, either before the jury or on appeal. He knows what evidence is. He knows what a solid case is. He was knighted twice by Queen Elizabeth. He was appointed to the Supreme Court of his country. And so one day someone challenged us, Sir Lionel, you're the greatest lawyer in the world. Have you ever investigated the historical evidence for the resurrection and come to an informed conclusion? And he said, no, I haven't, but I will. So he spent, like I ended up doing, years studying the evidence. And his conclusion, he said, quote, I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. This is from the greatest lawyer who ever lived. By the way, I told that story. I'd moved to California in the year 2000 to be a teaching pastor at Saddleback Church with Rick Warren. And I told that story one Sunday, and a woman came up to me afterwards, and she said, hey, you're moving into my neighborhood. I'm your new neighbor. I said, oh, great to meet you. We'll have to get together with my wife and so forth. She said, yeah. She said, one other thing. I said, what? She said, I'm Sir Lionel's sister.
Wow. Small world.
And she, small world. And she actually showed me some of his private papers that he had used in his investigation of the historical evidence. So
hold that.
That
thought.
Was fascinating.
We've got a brief break. Lee Strobel, our guest on Real Truth for Today. Alex McFarland here with the technical issues ironed out. It's a great morning. God bless you. Stay tuned. We're back after this brief break.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Alex McFarland here sitting in for Jeff Shreve on the American Family Radio Network. You know, it's always going to be a great day when your day begins with a conversation with Lee Strobel, best-selling author. The Washington Post describes Lee Strobel as, quote, one of the evangelical community's most popular apologists. He is a prolific author, and I want to say just a fantastic human being, because he has spoken for us in so many events over the years. You know, my own growth in ministry has in many ways been influenced by Lee Strobel, and we've done conferences together. And Lee graciously came alongside of our events and many things we did with James Dobson, Focus on the Family, when I had like no bricks and mortar and very little reputation. And Strobel was at the top of the pyramid. And hey, I want to say thanks, Lee, for coming alongside and partnering with us in many, many contexts. And I'm grateful, because it really helped us grow the work that we've been doing. So thanks.
Well, you know, it's so important to help younger apologists who are getting started. And I'm involved with many of them and trying to encourage them and shift some opportunities their way and help them on their projects and so forth. I think this is a unique community that God has created of people who just desire to see people come to faith, but to help them get past these spiritual sticking points that are holding them up. And so we're a little community. And we love each other and support each other and cheer each other on. I cheer you on all the time. Are you still making peanut butter at Christmas?
Of course. Homemade peanut butter? The peanut butter, all the profits of the peanut butter go to missions. And God is blessing the peanut butter business. Yes.
You know what? The funny thing is, I never tried peanut butter ever until my 60th birthday. And we actually did a live feed on that of me tasting it for the first time. And I didn't like it.
You didn't like it.
I didn't like it. But then somebody gave me a Reese's peanut butter cup. Now that I'm talking, that's pretty good.
Amen. Well, I love peanut butter, and that's a whole other story. But hey, I got to tell you something. In the previous segment, you mentioned Sir Lionel Lukku, this incredible attorney. And folks, the reason I'm sharing this is to try to impress about the reality of Jesus and what you read in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's accurate. There was a great historian named Will Durant, and one of my favorite American authors, but he spent 50 years working on the history of civilization. And Norm Geisler knew him. Have you heard this story, Lee?
I haven't, no.
The late Norm Geisler, great, great apologist, went to be with the Lord in 2019. But one day, Geisler and I were having lunch, and he just casually mentioned that he knew Will Durant. Now, here's the thing, folks. Will Durant got the Presidential Medal of Freedom, I think it was like in 1978, one of the greatest historians. And the history of civilization has been called one of the most important works of history in history. Mm. And Durant became a Christian near the end of his life. And he basically said this, and I use this quote. He said, "If you discount Jesus, then you have to throw out 100 other names of antiquity, the existence of which no historian would dream of questioning." And he said, "We have far less attestation for Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Julius Caesar, Hammurabi, and yet they are just universally affirmed. And we have all of, like you said, this avalanche of attestation for Jesus. And ultimately, one of the greatest historians of the last 200 years decided to put his faith in Christ because he felt compelled by the historical evidence.
That's awesome.
That's pretty strong, isn't it?
That's very strong when you have a person of that magnitude, and their knowledge of history is so sweeping and so in depth that they're able to reach that kind of conclusion. That's awesome.
Yeah.
You know, one of the objections I deal with in this book on the case for Christmas involves the Gospels, because only two of the Gospels really tell the story of Christmas, the story of the incarnation specifically, and Mary and Joseph and so forth. And that's the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. And people say, well, why doesn't Mark talk about it? Because Mark is based on the recollections of Peter, who was in the inner circle with Jesus. And what about John? And so I deal with that in the book. It's fascinating. You know, when you look at how many times Mary and Joseph's names are mentioned in Matthew and Luke, you find that Luke is written from the perspective of Mary. And he may have interviewed Mary. You know, he said, I carefully investigated everything from the beginning so I could write an orderly account about the certainty of what took place. So I love Luke. He's my favorite guy in the New Testament because he was a first century investigative reporter like I was. And he may very well have interviewed Mary. He mentions Joanna and Susanna, who knew Mary. He probably interviewed them. And then Matthew writes more from Joseph's perspective. And interestingly, Matthew later became a leader of the church in Jerusalem. And guess who else was a leader? James, the half-brother of Jesus, who probably told Matthew a lot of personal stuff about the birth of Jesus, and maybe from Joseph's perspective. So people say, well, yeah, but why do only two of the Gospels deal with it? And I think, you know, first of all, it's an argument from silence, which is never particularly powerful. But secondly, if you look in Mark, which again is written based on Peter and his experiences, in Mark 6, verse 3, it refers to Jesus as Mary's son. Mm-hmm. Now, in first century Jewish culture, you would never call someone by their mother's, you know, say using their mother's name like that. It's always that it should have been Joseph's son. Even if Joseph were deceased, you would still call Jesus Joseph's son. But he called her Mary's son. Mm-hmm. And he called Jesus Mary's son. And that tells you something about, there's something unusual about that birth. I think there's a big hint there that something supernatural is going on. And then you look at John, and of course, John has this magnificent piece of literature that he opens his gospel with. Talks about the Word from the beginning. There's the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Well, that's the incarnation. Mm-hmm. So, he was the last gospel written. He probably didn't feel a need to go back and rehash what Matthew and Luke had already talked about, but he addresses it in this more theological way, beautifully written, sweeping. And also, one of his students, Ignatius, wrote very early, I think in the year 108, one of the things he said is Jesus was truly born of a virgin. Well, yes. Where did he learn that? His mentor was John. So I think we can rest assured that the accounts we have in Matthew and Luke are sufficient to really tell us what took place 2,000 years ago.
Folks, the voice you're hearing is that of Lee Strobel, prolific author, best-selling apologist. He's the author of The Case for Christmas, which is a fantastic book. By the way, it's already in some stores. I saw it. I did a book signing a week ago today, and I saw some copies in a Christian bookstore.
Oh, great.
Yeah. But let me ask you this. What advice do you give churches that want to begin to get into apologetics? And folks, let me just encourage you. This is for all ages. People ask me, can teenagers and young people really be taught apologetics? Absolutely. I think we need to talk to children about apologetics. Yeah. But how can churches, from Sunday school to the Sunday morning worship, how can they begin to introduce apologetics and biblical worldview content?
Well, I think pastors should integrate it into their preaching. to talk about the evidence that supports our faith and points powerfully and persuasively toward the truth of Christianity. I think that kind of lays a groundwork. There are going to be people in any congregation who have that kind of analytical thinking and maybe former skeptics themselves, or there are people who, I find engineers and doctors and lawyers often are the ones that are very into the evidence for the faith. To find them and say, if you're interested, let's have a meeting, let's talk, and maybe start a little ministry. We had one at the churches I've been at called Defenders, and it was some folks from the church who were very interested in apologetics, and what they would do, among other things. We had a little tear-off card that people would get with their bulletin when they would come in on Sundays, and if they had a question, they could write it out and put it in the offering plate, and then that team would respond to those questions, call those people up, and have a conversation. I think to give away apologetics materials, like my book, The Case for Christmas, why not give it to every visitor this Christmas? Just say, hey, I have something for you. It's free. It's a little book that talks about why we believe Christmas is an actual historical event, and do that. I think also to have training. Mark Middleberg, my good buddy, has written a training course on called Contagious Christianity that trains Christians to share their faith in a way that's consistent with their own personality. The Bible has about six different styles of evangelism. And one of those styles is the apologetic style. And we see it in Scripture. And so to train everybody in the church and say, what style do you have? How can you develop that so that you can share Jesus with others more effectively? And by the way, those of you who have the style of the intellectual approach, let's get together. Let's have a meeting. Let's see how God might use us in the church as a resource to answer questions that people have. Mm-hmm. By the way, my book, Is God Real for Teens, I think it'd be a good starter for teenagers because it really is an overview of the historical data and the scientific evidence for the existence of God and Christianity being true, and also dealing, as we mentioned earlier, with two of the biggest objections that young people raise. So let's encourage them. Let's cheer them on. Let's help equip them. Let's put them to use. When somebody calls the church and expresses doubts or questions, hook them up and let them do ministry.
I got a stat. I want you to comment on it. And by the way, for those that may just be tuning in, your website again is what?
Yeah, leestrobel.com. LeeStrobel.com.
Lifeway, right after COVID, they did a survey of those that are like, I don't know, late 20s and younger, I guess Gen Z we would call it, broadly speaking, but of those that, as far as they're aware, had no church background whatsoever, and there were like over 5,000 people, and it was considered a representative sample, but 86%. I find this really exciting, and I want you to comment. 86% of 20-somethings and younger that had no church background said that they would, quote, strongly consider attending a church service if they were invited by a friend or someone they knew. Okay, that's almost 9 out of 10 said that they would, quote, strongly consider going to church, perhaps, if somebody invited them. What does that say to you, Lee Strobel?
That says that on any given Sunday morning, just picture millions of young people sitting at home who would have come to join you at church if we'd extended an invitation from a friend. We all know people who used to go to church, who maybe had dabbled in faith stuff, and or maybe their adherence to another faith system. But you love them. You care about them. You're concerned about their future and their eternity. Why not take a risk? And, especially with Christmas coming up, people tend to be more spiritually open at Christmas. And one of the easiest invitations in the world is to invite someone to Christmas services, to get into a conversation, say, hey, by the way, Christmas is coming up. What did you do when you were a kid about Christmas? Oh, well, the guy will say, well, we would open Christmas presents on Christmas Eve, and then on Christmas Day, we actually went as a family to church. Oh, really? Well, do you still go to church? Oh, no, I quit doing that when I was in college. Really? Gosh, I go to a really good church. Would you be interested in coming this Christmas?
That's a very easy conversation to have. And you'll be surprised at how many people will come on Christmas that maybe wouldn't come on July 12th. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So I would seize this opportunity. You know, one of the people I know that you admired, that I admired, who died a couple of years ago is Luis Palau.
Oh, yeah.
And Luis Palau was one of the greatest evangelists of history. He shared his faith with a billion people during his life through his festivals, through his writings, his TV show, and so forth. So just a great, great, great Christian. And I was writing a book at the time called The Case for Heaven. And I thought, I should interview a Christian who's about to go to heaven. And Luis was on his deathbed. He was dying. And so I went to interview him about heaven. And it was a fascinating conversation. And he said a couple of things to me there. He said, one of the last things he said before he died, he said, Lee, when you get to the end of your life and all is said and done, you'll never regret being courageous for Christ. And I thought, wow, I mean, you know, you put your head in the pillow that last time and you think back at the time, I could have invited my friend to church. I could have given him a copy of The Case for Christmas. It's a $5 book. You know, I could have done that. I could have reached out, and I didn't. You don't want that kind of regret. You want to, let's. And so I said to him, I said, well, Luis, when you get to heaven, you've been there for a while. If you could send a text message to every Christian in the world, what would it say? And he kind of laughed, and he thought, you know, I think it would say, go for it. Go for it. Seize the opportunity. You know, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict people of their sin. He's your partner. You bring them the greatest message in history. There is redemption. There is hope. There is eternal life. There is forgiveness. There is grace. Bring them that message. Go for it. Have courage. And certainly we see that in the recent death of TPUSA, Charlie Kirk. He was a man who had courage. He spoke into the culture. Took opportunities to share Jesus and the message with others. So I say, take courage, take a risk, and you'll think back later, gosh, that wasn't that big of a risk. It wasn't that hard to just say, hey, what'd you do growing up at Christmas?
You're an inspiration. The new book, The Case for Christmas. Thanks for being with us. We look forward to when we can talk again soon.
Thank you, my friend.
A brief break. AFR is back after this. Folks, don't go away. God bless you.
This July, we celebrate the birth of our nation and remember the heroes who fought for our freedoms. But did you know there are Americans today who don't have the freedom of life and liberty? Every day, unborn babies' very lives are under attack. But because of Preborn, we can rescue them.
I got to hear and see my baby for the first time. Hearing the heartbeat made me cry, and it was certain that I was going to keep my baby forever.
Ultrasounds save lives. And when you save a life at a Preborn Network clinic, you often save a soul, as over 85,000 women have come to know Christ. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email Pastor Jeff at FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here, sitting in for Jeff Shreve. If you recognize my voice, it might be because of the afternoon show Exploring the Word, now in its, I think, 15th year on the American Family Radio Network. To God be the glory. And we just had a great conversation with Lee Strobel, best-selling author of The Case for Christ. And along the theme of apologetics, we're going to visit with our dear friend, Carl Kirby. Carl and I have been friends for many, many years, and we we collaborate every summer on the camps for young people, and Carl is the founder of Reasons for Hope. He has a staff of apologetic speakers that are just fantastic, but just one of these great, not only colleagues in ministry, but a great friend and brother in the Lord. Carl, thanks for being with us, my friend.
Alex, you're the one that blesses me by allowing me to be with you, brother, so thank you.
Amen. Hey, you know, for those that may be hearing us talk about apologetics, let me clarify a little bit. What is, Carl Kirby, define for us, what is apologetics?
That's when we walk around and tell everybody how sorry we are for offending them because, you know.
Well, no.
Exactly. As being able, there's a very simple verse that it keys off of and comes from, being able to give an answer. That word answer is a logical, rational explanation why we believe what we say we believe. And it's 1 Peter 3:15, be prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Because unfortunately, just knowing what you believe is not enough with this culture gone crazy. We need to know why we believe it if we truly want to be able to pass it on.
Yes, exactly, exactly. And let me ask you this. At what age did you become a Christian?
I was 26, so I would have told you up until 26 that I was a Christian because I was raised in the church and I was raised around ritual. I knew stand up, sit down, kneel. I knew when the offering plate was coming, but I didn't know Christ, and there was a major difference. But at age 26, literally May 15, 1987, my birthday is May 15, on my physical birthday, my spiritual birthday is the exact same, just 26 years later.
And did apologetics help bring you to faith, or did you discover apologetics like after you had become a Christian?
Yeah, after, because my first 2 years, I was fired up. Trust me, because when you know my background, it was crazy. So I was fired up. I was witnessing to everybody, but it was sitting in a cockpit of an airplane. I was an air traffic controller, and pre-9/11, I could ride in the cockpit to train, to understand the pilot side, as well as what I did. And I started witnessing to the pilot and the co-pilot, and they both turned out to be Christians. And they brought up the evolution. And I was, look, people think, oh, you're telling me I'm not saved because I believe in evolution. I'm not saying that at all. I was saved. I believe that God used evolution. My first Sunday school teacher taught me that. I wrote it in my Bible. Look at that. In Genesis, it's the same as the evolutionary process. They started talking about evolution, and I threw my great words of wisdom out there, and the co-pilot, God bless him, turned around and looked me in the face and said, Carl, I'm sorry, but that's incorrect. And I was like, why? And he did what I tell people I'm eternally thankful for. He took the word of God out, went through the word, said, this is what the world word teaches, this is what the world teaches, and he showed me the contradictions. And so apologetics really started for me at about age 28, right around 29 years old, because I had never known that you could truly trust the word of God. It was just a good book, spiritual, moral teachings. But this guy showed me that it was real. The word of God is true. It's history.
Amen. Amen. Is there Reasons for Hope? Is there a specific area of apologetics that you guys really specialize in?
You know, dealing with this younger generation, we've had to get broader. You know that. Mm-hmm. When we come to the camps, we hand out index cards and say, okay, you write down the questions, put them in the box, tell us what you're struggling with. And me, my background is the creation apologetics. That's my strength. Mm-hmm. I've been doing it for 27, 28 years because that's where I started. But we've had to expand. So now, it's kind of funny, I say that we've expanded, but ultimately, all these issues that we're dealing with, sexuality, the authority of your book versus my book, what makes your book better than my book, really come back to that creation account. Because if God did what he said that he did, the way that he said that he did it in Genesis 1 to 11, he can do the rest of it, very simply. And so many times, this younger generation, they've been duped into thinking that they can't trust the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Well, if you can't trust that, then why can you trust John? And so all these issues that we see really ultimately tie back into the fact, can we trust the origins? And if you can trust the origins, you can trust the present, how to deal with the present, and then the future as well. So, but still we have to get broader with the stuff like Lee Strobel does. We love his stuff. I recommend his stuff, quite frankly. The case for Christ, the case for the Creator, all of those things, I think that they're wonderful apologetics. So to me, apologetics is like a toolbox.
Sometimes
I'll need a hammer, but It's a toolbox.
Yeah, it really is. And folks, if you're just tuning in, let me just say, having done this now for, well, really since 1989, teenagers not only need, they need the Word of God, and they need the compelling evidences why the Bible is true, Jesus is real, we should follow Christ full out. But I want to say this to every grown-up listening, pastors, parents, leaders, grandparents even, teenagers, they love this stuff. They gravitate toward it. And that's why we do camps together. I've done camps every summer since 1996. And then we begin to partner with Carl Kirby and Reasons for Hope. And, you know, it's like 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2. You know, 1 + 1 equals like 10. And there's so much more we can do together. So we're going to be next summer in 2026 in Eckalaka, Montana, Walker, Iowa, Temple, Georgia, Panama City Beach, Florida, Bostic, North Carolina. That's kind of in the western part of my home state of North Carolina. And we're going to be doing an event in Stevens, Pennsylvania. Carl, am I correct on this? As far as I know, six of the camps that are, yeah, it's all the fun camp stuff that we do, the hiking, the zip lines, eating marshmallows over the campfire, but we drill down deeply into the Word of God, and we talk about knowing that you're saved, but then equipping these kids to stand strong for Jesus Christ. And then, Carl, what's the website where people, because the time to these will fill up. The time to get on board is now with your youth group and with your teens. What's the website, brother?
rforh.com and then /equip retreat. I think, and it might even be, man, if you guys would check me on this, it might even be equipretreat.org as well. But I know rforh.com/equip retreat will definitely work as well.
Yeah. And our ministry, we partner, I speak, Carl Kirby speaks. You know, we came together because you guys have such good administration. And my staff that I have, we're so busy with my touring schedule, and we've got conferences all over the country. And so it's been a great marriage for a number of summers. And, you know, Carl, I got to tell you, I think a lot of grown-ups, not all, but I think we sell kids short about their attention span and interest of deep biblical things. Let me explain this. We stretch kids athletically. You know, kids, they get into soccer, sports, whatever, maybe going for a scholarship. Even academically, National Honor Society, and get that GPA up. And I'm all about that, believe me. But I think we need to stretch kids spiritually. And it's not just, you know, put your faith in Jesus, although that's the beginning point of being a Christian, obviously. But we need kids to understand what the Bible is about, the book of Genesis, God's creation, then the fall of Genesis 3. Literally, there was a Garden of Eden. There was a literal serpent that tempted Adam and Eve, and then God called Abraham, raised up the nation of Israel. Through the Jewish nation came Jesus the Messiah. He rose from the dead. Peter preached at Pentecost. The church was birthed. The Great Commission. Here we are. I guess, Carl, my point is, you and I have ministered in many, many places. I've seen the kids show absolute enthusiasm for the great panorama of biblical truth, and we need to give that to them, don't we?
Oh, absolutely. If they go to the website, the Equip Retreat website, there's an actual video on there that I didn't know this was even being recorded. I'm speaking, and I got so into it because the kids get engaged. They're hungry. They want this. So we're going. Then I look down at my at the clock, and I've only got like 10 minutes left. But I've got like 25 minutes worth of material. And I just an off-the-cuff comment, I said, oh, guys, let me get over here. I got to cut some stuff so that I can get you out on time. Because now they were going to the zip line, the pool, all the fun stuff, right? And I've got it on video. It's on there. The kids started going, no, we don't have any place to go. No, keep going. They're hungry. We have 17 teaching sessions over the 5 days that we do the camp. And I've had parents literally tell me, oh, don't do that. My kids will be calling me on Tuesday wanting to come home. Never, never. In fact, we've had the kids that show up on Monday, Tuesday that are screaming and kicking and don't want to be there. Grandma, grandpa, mom, or dad made them come. And then on Wednesday, it's like, bro, they're in.
Yeah.
I mean, it's an amazing experience to see how hungry this generation is. And when they get something that's real and makes sense, they gravitate for it. You're absolutely correct.
You know, one of the camps that we've been to many times, the camp down at Temple, Georgia, which is not too far from Atlanta. When I was there, I suppose it was June of this year, I had one of the nighttime sessions. And, you know, we wrapped up about, I don't know, quarter of nine or something. And I don't know, 25, 30 kids came down to the front and they said, can we ask you a few more questions? And I said, sure. Well, we had a whole nother hour of just doing conversational Q&A. And I can tell you, I know for you, Carl, and myself, and then one of the greatest speakers, Frank Figueroa. Folks, I don't know if you know that name, but this guy is just one of the most powerful speakers. I think some of the strongest ministry takes place in like these just extemporaneous, up close and personal group conversations. Here's my point, folks. Pray about this. Get your youth group into this, because there's making sure that kids have a relationship with Jesus and are saved. But then the biblical worldview, because God's word speaks not only to heaven and eternity, but life down here. What about marriage? What about morality? Even education, economics, society? And the kids, they hunger for it. So, Carl, it's great to partner, and folks, even if you don't have a teenager that you're sending to camp, be in prayer, because there's a great generation of young people, and they are strong for Jesus, they love this country, and they're emerging, but it's our job to equip them.
Amen. 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 I agree, and I'll tell you, do I have time? I don't want to cut.
No, we're good. We're good.
Okay. I'll tell you this, for anybody that's doubting, the last camp that we did was in New Jersey. We've actually, the Pennsylvania camp that you mentioned, we had to move from the New Jersey camp to the Pennsylvania camp because we couldn't take any more. We took 30 more than they were supposed to. The camp said, okay. And we had these kids sleeping on the floor in sleeping bags voluntarily. And the campground finally cut us off, said, you can't bring any more young people. Out of that 135 that came, we had 70 on the last day, during that week, I should say, 70 of the 135 that made first-time professions of faith or rededicated themselves. And we're not the big altar call people. We're just putting it out there. The Holy Spirit's dealing with you. You need to deal with it. This generation is responding. We have a time. It's a very unique opportunity. I think right now what I'm seeing, I was in Boston 3 weeks ago, 9 o'clock in the morning, Saturday morning, the place was packed. You couldn't fit any more young people in there for an all-day event. They're hungry. Please join with us. Come and see for yourself. You don't trust, don't believe my lips. Come see the actual reality at one of these camps. And you'll, none of our speakers run and hide. It's not like we speak and hide. Every one of our speakers are guys that we've done, and then we do life with them. We're doing the sports with them. We're eating the meals with them. We're with them because we care so much about them to prepare them to be able to be a bright, shining light in this culture of darkness.
Amen. Amen. Now, what about your own website, R4H, and your own speaking tour? How can people find you, Carl Kirby?
Yeah, rforh.com is a website. But I'll tell you, to me, the best tool I can put in your hand is our app. Download our app. It's simply searching for, you can search for reasons for, F-O-R, hope. You can do that. That's too many letters. Just search for five letters. R-F-O-R-H stands for reasons for hope. R for F-O-R-H. And on there, you're going to find our event calendar. You're going to find all kind of videos, all the speakers. Frank, he's got a section up on there with his full-length talks. I've got full-length, I think I've got over 17 of my full-length talks on there. We give everything that we produce away, not everything, but 90% of what we produce away free on the app, because we want you to have tools to do ministry.
Amen. Carl Kirby, thank you. Lee Strobel, thank you. Again, folks, 2 Peter 1:16, about the gospel. We have not followed cleverly devised fables when we made known the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know the Lord. Remember, He's as close by as a prayer. And hey, this day, tell somebody about Jesus. Alex McFarland saying, God bless you. Thanks for listening. And let's go stand strong and be vocal for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.